We live in a world that loves to eat. It is one of our greatest passions. Someone said of the United States, it's our number one passion. You think about it. How many times in the past week have we been too busy to stop and eat? 1, 2, 3 meals with snacks in between. How many commercials have we seen on television or the internet that are related to food and eating? We could take the whole time just naming eateries. I think back to when my family lived in Dover, Delaware. Population about 25,000. We had a contest going on in the local newspaper of the favorite pizza parlor in the Dover area. There were 2 to 3 dozen. 2 to 3 dozen pizza establishments in Dover. I'm amazed. There may have been more pizzas than hamburger joints, and there are a whole lot of hamburger joints, chicken joints that you want to find, ethnic food, Chinese food, all kinds of places. Then there are the specialties of various people. When my wife and I went to Baltimore nearly 50 years ago, we went to the home of one of the members. His wife was not in the church. She's Italian. And she fixed lasagna. Lasagna that made me want to become Italian. I was almost about ready to say, Anne Marie, I'll dunk you right now. Keep making this lasagna. It was that good. We moved across the Chesapeake Bay to the eastern shore, Delmarva Peninsula. We had a lady, an older lady there that made a coconut cake that made me want to climb the tree and get the coconuts and grate them myself for her. They were that good. And need I say, and I've referred to it before, those ladies in Chicago Southside, they could cook. Kind of remind me of my mother-in-law. They could cook. And I'm surprised how I got out of Chicago without gaining 100 pounds, primarily because I exercise so much. Then I could talk about the Caribbean, as I have in the past, when people, before I even got involved in the Caribbean again, growing up with Bahamian grandparents. And I told them my favorite starch was pigeon peas and rice. I mentioned that in Baltimore, I mentioned that in Delaware, and they said, what? I said, pigeon peas and rice. I said, what is that? Says it's kind of like black-eyed peas. Oh, so it's black-eyed peas. No, it's not black-eyed peas. It's a little bit darker. Pigeon peas? Are you talking about pigeon droppings? No, 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 no. Pigeon peas and rice. Other items of growing up. Guava duff. Sweet potato pone. I mean, as I remember, even before coming to church, conch fritters. Phenomenal greasy stuff that I used to eat. Then moving into Barbados, I was reminded here last week when we were out at headquarters, Mr. Horchek. Ms. Horchek came to Barbados for a Feast of Tabernacles. He and his wife, Tanya, we all started school at Ambassador College together. Took them to Bubba's. And he still remembers the flying fish. She still remembers the rum punch, but he still remembers the flying fish. That says it's one of the best fish he ever had. Then there's roti. Roti. Now, I don't think I'm alone, but I like food. I like food. And I propose that we do not just use food primarily for survival, as in some parts of the world. We use it because we like it, or it is something we can get used to, such as under difficult circumstances, difficult pressures we might go through. When I'm depressed, I eat. When I'm anxious, I eat. When I'm bored, I eat. We can fill up the time eating. Our preoccupation at times with food has also created within us a fear of not eating. There have been times, especially when we were young, especially young boys, who had a fear of not eating sufficient food, almost like all day long. Come into the house thinking you're going to be starving. Just ate an hour ago, I'm starving to death because of that metabolism that they had. This can subconsciously result in a distaste for the idea of fasting. Many times we don't want to fast because we enjoy and use food too much. We know we should fast, but you can look at the excuses that we can give for not doing just that. We can talk, and I know personally, I can talk myself out of fasting like that. It's not a convenient time. I got too many things I've got to do. I might starve, because I can come up with excuses for not fasting. Food then becomes a master. Food can become a God. But the true God has given us a discipline to break that dependence on food and show a dependence on Him. Let us get an overview from the Bible on the topic of fasting. Fasting. This is the last of the four disciplines which we started last year. Prayer of Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount, and prayer and trials of Jesus Christ, and then also the spirituality of prayer by Paul. Bible study, went through several on that particular topic before even the Bible study course came out, and then we concluded meditation last week. Now we come to fasting. Today we're going to deal with the Old Testament. Next time we'll go into the New Testament, but the Old Testament today, and there are quite a few scriptures on it. You'll find the word fast, F-A-S-T, only occurring once in the first five books of the Bible, and that in the King James. But it's not referring to abstaining from food. It's that God fast closed up the wounds of Abimelech when Abimelech now encountered Abraham and Sarah, and he took Sarah for his wife because Abraham says, she's my sister. And what God did is he punished Abimelech. He closed up the wombs of his wives that they could not deliver. I mean, they're going beyond 9 months, the 10 months, the 11 months. He had fast closed up their wombs. It's talking about speed. The first reference to fasting is Moses. We go over here to Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34 and verse 28. Exodus chapter 34 and verse 28. It says, so he was there. This is after they received the Ten Commandments. This is after the children of Israel disobeyed God and built the golden calf and worship around it. And now Moses comes down and he sees what is going on and he approaches God once again. Exodus 34, 28. So he was there with the Lord 40 days in 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water. And he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. Now it states in Deuteronomy 9 and 9 and 18 that he did this twice. He went without bread and or food and water for 40 days twice. Two things to note about this first recorded fast. One, it was 40 days. It was 40 days. And two, it was to receive the Ten Commandments. To receive the Ten Commandments. Now, why 40? Why 40? It doesn't say. One of the things Bullinger says in the appendix of his Bible, Companion Bible, is that the number 40 represents a number of probation or a time of testing. A time of testing. Could it be that God has Moses fasting for 40 days as a type of a test to see if Israel, who received the law, would keep it, would obey it? It does seem rather strange that Moses hasn't been gone a month and a half. And Israel had broken the law. And as Moses comes down from the mountain, what does he do? He breaks the tablets on which God had written the law. So Moses now has to go back up to the mountain to receive the law. And it could very well be he is trying to emphasize, keep the law. Now, throughout this, I will emphasize certain points from my perspective. I could probably end up with a couple of dozen, but I won't. I'm going next, though, to Leviticus 23. Leviticus chapter 23. Here we find the instructions from God to the children of Israel regarding the festivals. I won't read the entire section, verses 26 to 32, regarding the Day of Atonement for the sake of time. It says, verse 26 of Leviticus 23, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, also the 10th day of this 7th month shall be the Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord." Now, this expression, afflict the souls, is found as well in verse 26, but drop down to 29, not 26. Verse 26, that's also afflict the soul, but verse 32. "It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict your souls. On the 9th day of the month at evening, from evening to evening, you shall celebrate your Sabbath." Now, this is the Day of Atonement, as verse 27 brings out. It's one of the feasts of God, Mo'adim, from verse 2. These feasts were not just for Israel. God instituted the feast concept in Genesis 1:14 on the fourth day of recreation. So the test is to see if man will obey them or not. Now, there is no mention of fasting in this section, in these verses. The expression used is "shall afflict your souls." You shall afflict your souls. The Hebrew word is A-N-A-H, anah, A-N-A-H. This word in Hebrew, it occurs translated over 80 times in the Old Testament. The word means to beat down, to depress, to abase, to chasten, to humble. I repeat, beat down, depress, abase, chasten, humble. The specific expression "afflict your souls" is only found 5 times in the law. Twice in Leviticus 16, regarding the Day of Atonement. Twice here, the expression "afflict your souls," "you shall afflict your souls," is found here, verse 27. You find it as well in verse 29 and verse 32. And then in Numbers chapter 29, verse 7. That's 6 times. 6 times you will find the reference, all of them, to the Day of Atonement. To the Day of Atonement. The NIV translate the word or the expression, "afflict your souls," is "deny yourself." Deny yourself. Has a footnote. Fast. Fast. There is a reference to a scripture connecting the two, "afflict your souls" and fast. That's Psalm 35, verse 13. Psalm 35, 13 says, "I humble myself," anah, "with fasting." The Hebrew word is tzum, T-S-U-W-M, tzum. It means to cover over, cover the mouth, so that nothing gets in. Now, the first time this word tzum occurs is the one we're going to look at next, the next scripture in Judges 20, 26. But from this, we conclude that fasting should have an impact on us. not only the body, but the soul, the mind, the heart, the spirit, the life. Afflict your souls. It has an impact. What impact? To beat down, to depress, to abase, to chasten, to humble. This is significant because it shows us that fasting is more than just abstaining from food. It is to have an impact on the life of the individual. So the first point I bring out of the Old Testament. One, fasting should humble us. Fasting should humble us. We go next to Judges chapter 20. Judges chapter 20 and verse 26. This is at the time in which the theme is, because there was no judge in Israel, everyone did that which was right in his, or no king in Israel, everyone did that which was right in his own eyes. Because there was no knowledge of God, everyone was doing that which was right in his own eyes. In this part of Judges, we find the Levite who has somehow offended his concubine. She goes home to Benjamin area. He finally goes after her, and when he gets there, he now has to encounter certain individuals in that city who wanted to know him. And he sends out his concubine, and they abuse her to death, and he cuts up her body in so many pieces and sends those pieces around Israel. And the rest of the tribes of Israel, besides Benjamin, they want to destroy Benjamin. So we find here in Judges 20, verse 26, it says, then all the children of Israel, that is all the people, went up and came to the house of God and wept because it literally wiped out one tribe. They sat there before the Lord and fasted, that day until evening. And they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. First occurrence of Zoom in the Bible. But note the context. Verse 27. So the children of Israel inquired of the Lord. The Ark of the Covenant of God was there in those days. One, fasting should humble us. Two, in fasting we seek God. In fasting, we seek God. Fasting should humble us. In fasting, we seek God. We go next to 1 Samuel chapter 7. 1 Samuel chapter 7, verses 1 to 6. 1 Samuel 7, 1 to 6. Then the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and took the Ark of the Covenant, brought it into the house of Abinadab on the hill, and consecrated Eleazar, his son, to keep the ark of the Lord. So it was the ark remained in Kirjath-Jearim a long time. It was there 20 years. All the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. Then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, if you return to the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths from among you, and prepare your hearts for the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. So the children of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtoreths and served the Lord only. Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you. So they gathered together at Mizpah, drew water, poured it out before the Lord, and they fasted that day. And said, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel at Mizpah. Moses fasted to receive the law. They fasted because of breaking the law. Fasting should humble us. Fasting should cause us to seek God's will. And here, in fasting, we admit sin. Number three, in fasting, we admit sin. Fasting should humble us. In fasting, we seek God's will, and in fasting, we admit sin. This next one is an aside. Don't have a point out of it, except that I'll bring out a point, not necessarily of the seven that I have. 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verses 11 and 12. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verses 11 and 12. It says, "Then they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David. They gave him bread and he ate. And they let him drink water. And they gave him a piece of a cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. So when he had eaten, his strength came back to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk water for 3 days and three nights." I think we can extrapolate a point from here, and that is that it requires as much discipline to break a fast properly as to start it. Requires some discipline, especially if it's a longer fast. It requires discipline. I go back years ago when we were in Baltimore. Two services on the Day of Atonement. After the services, going home, what are we going to eat? My wife and I, we decided on going to one of these little delis not too far away from us, fast food joint. This is one of those times for me. It's like when they tell you it's best not to go shopping on an empty stomach. It's best not to go inside of a restaurant, a deli, on an empty stomach either. I went in and I wanted me a full cheese steak sub. Not a half. Give me the 12-inch one. My eyes got bigger. Then I want a bag of French fries. I want these little containers like they give at McDonald's. I want me a bag, 20-inch or 12-inch sub, big old bag of French fries. Now, back at that time, we erroneously thought that Dr. Pepper was good for you, that we believe it had some prune juice in it. That was not the case. I mean, to counteract, I don't know why it was, we figured that, hey, it's going to counteract all that sugar inside of Dr. Pepper, but it didn't. So I decided I wanted, in addition to the cheesesteak sub and the French fries, 20-ounce container of Dr. Pepper. All of that sugar. But I wasn't done. I also wanted dessert. And I got me a couple of big old glazed donuts. Went back to the apartment, and after trying to down that stuff, I needed to fast. Because my system just was rebelling against me, saying, "You dummy, why are you trying to stuff all of this down your gut?" But I say that because sometimes if you go longer in fasting than a day, or maybe two or three, you need discipline in breaking that fast. Next chapter, 1 Samuel chapter 31, verse 13. "Then they took their bones," this is the bones of Saul and his sons, "took the bones and buried them under the tamarisk tree at Jabesh and fasted 7 days. They fasted at the death of Saul 7 days. Esther chapter 4, they fasted 3 days. When you read that in Esther chapter 4, they fasted 3 days. But then there's Daniel chapter 10, when Daniel fasted 21 days. 21 days. Then there are some who apparently just fasted for part of a day. Not the whole day, but part of the day. So consequently, the question has surfaced here in modern times, were those fasts, those longer fasts, were they without water? It doesn't say. If you look at the word zoom, it means to cover the mouth so that nothing gets in, nothing. Further, we don't know the physical condition of those people back then, nor the nutritional value of the food. But I just wonder, though, if we fasted more often and we fasted longer, even today, how many of us would have weight problems as we are doing around the world? And I just wonder as well, what about the allergy problems? It just seems like everybody is allergic to something. Was this one of the tools God had implemented for us physically to obviate that? Go over to 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12, not to read this whole account, verses 15 to 23. 2 Samuel 12, verses 15 to 23, David committed adultery. Has Uriah killed, takes Bathsheba as his wife. Even though just in the first verse here, which I won't read, but verse 15, it says, then Nathan departed to his house, and the Lord struck the child that was born from the relationship of David and Bathsheba that Uriah's wife bore to David. And it became ill. So David is on the ground for some 7 days. His attendants try to get him off of the ground, but he refuses to get off the ground. And he is there for the 7 days, and he sees his servants after the seventh day talking between themselves. And he asks, is the child dead? And they said, the child is dead. It says in verse 20, David arose from the ground, he washed and anointed himself, and he changed his clothes. He went to the house of the Lord, and he worshiped. Then he went to his own house, and when he requested them, they set some food before him, he ate. Then a servant said to him, what is this that you have done? You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive. When the child died, you arose and you ate food. David says, while the child was alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. Who can tell if God will be gracious? Now, there have been individuals, very few, that have been brought back to life from the dead. But who can tell? Even when someone is on a deathbed, who can tell? Who can tell? I mean, one of the most gut-wrenching experiences of my life is up in Philadelphia. 4-year-old kid who was brain dead. And the experience of the father was gut-wrenching as he bawled. And he wanted everything in his power for his 4-year-old son that he hadn't seen. And sometime, who actually had come to Philadelphia to see him, the mother was bringing him to see his father. But it didn't happen. It didn't happen. I remember when I was in the room with him and the tears were just flowing. And all I could do is, who can tell? Who can tell if God will be gracious? But David fasted those 7 days to try to change God's mind because God said the child was going to die. Go to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19, we come to Elijah. Elijah is fleeing from Jezebel, goes down to Beersheba, all the way down to Sinai. 1 Kings 19, verse 8. So he arose, and he ate, and he drank, and he went on the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. In the same mountain that Moses received the law, Elijah encountered God. Elijah encountered God. You read the context, the next few verses, the still small voice. Elijah encountered God. Fourth point, fasting teaches us about God. Fasting teaches us about God. I mentioned before one of the lessons of John the Baptist that I never have been, that I've never given a message on, is found in John 3:30, in which he says, he must increase, but I must decrease. And this is the thing of fasting. In fasting, God must increase while I, me, my desires, my wants decrease. Over to 1 Kings 21, a couple of chapters later, we come to Ahab, who with his wife Jezebel contrived to get the field of Naboth. Jezebel has Naboth killed. And Ahab gets the field. He's enjoying the field. God sends Elijah to him. 1 Kings 21, 27. So it was when Ahab heard these words that you're going to experience tremendous pain, consequences of what you have done. Jezebel is going to be eaten by dogs. Your descendants are going to die. And it seems by indication that you too are going to die. So it was when Ahab heard these words that he tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his body, and he fasted and he lay in sackcloth and he went about mourning. Verse 29, see how, as God is speaking, Ahab has humbled himself before me. Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the calamity in his days. In the days of his son, I will bring the calamity on his house. Ahab was a wicked man. He's one of the worst kings in Israel. Why did God take note of his fasting? He was afflicted. He was humbled. But then, so was David, wasn't he? David was afflicted. David was humble. So was Hezekiah. When Isaiah came to him and says, set your house in order, because you're going to die at age 39. Hezekiah was humble. Hezekiah was afflicted. Because, as Isaiah 62 verse 2 says, on this man will I look, on him that is of a contrite spirit who trembles at my word. No matter how sinful an individual is, God takes note of humility. He takes note of humility and can be influenced. He can be. Times he has been, Hezekiah, Ahab here. Times when it's not, David. I won't take a lot of time with this next one, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 1 to 13. I won't read the entire account. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 1 to 13. It happened after this, that the people of Moab went with the people of Ammon, and others with them besides the Ammonites came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria. And they are in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gedi. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah, everyone, including the children. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord. And from all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And then Jehoshaphat prays, beginning in verse 5, and he concludes in verse 12. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us. Nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. All Judah, with their little ones, their wives, and their children, stood before God.
Initially, I wasn't going to make this as a separate point from number four, but I decided, well, no, I'm going to throw it in anyway because I just love this particular verse, 2 Chronicles 20, verse 12. And so point number five, our eyes must be focused on God. Four, we learn about God, but here, five, our eyes must be focused upon God. He must increase in the fast. We must decrease. We must decrease. So point number four, fasting teaches us about God. Five, our eyes must be focused on God. Go to Nehemiah. I'm going to skip over Ezra, chapter 8, 21 to 23, if you want to tie it in. Ezra 8, 21 to 23, but I go to Nehemiah, chapter 1. Nehemiah 1, verses 4 to 11. Nehemiah 1, verse 4. So it was when I heard these words of what was going on in Jerusalem that I sat down and I wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Six. Fasting is linked to prayer. Fasting is linked to prayer. One, fasting humbles us. Two, in fasting, we seek God's will. Three, in fasting, we admit sin. Four, in fasting, we learn about God. Five, in fasting, we focus on God. How? Six, fasting is linked to prayer. You can read the prayer. I won't go through it. But we find with Nehemiah, he's praising God in verse 5. Verses 6 to 7, he confesses his sins and Judah's sins. Verses 8 to 10, he reminds God of his promises. And verse 11, he makes a humble request. And what we find from him, he fasted and he kept praying until the answer came. So we move next, Isaiah 58. That is one that we generally focus on when we talk about fasting, and it might be tied in during the days of unleavened bread. Isaiah chapter 58. We'll pick it up in verse 3. Isaiah 58, beginning with verse 3. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls and you take no notice? In fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exploit all your labors, your laborers. Is it possible to fast and God not take notice? Yes, that's what this says. And later on after this, the Jews fasted during 70 years of Babylonian captivity. And God did not acknowledge it. We'll see that shortly. The indication is God does not take note of a fast when we are seeking our own will. We primarily fast to give ourselves to God. We don't fast to get. We fast to give. Give ourselves to God so that in that instance, he will take note of humility and hopefully be merciful to us. Here in their fast, they find pleasure. They do everything but give themselves to God. Then to give themselves to prayer, they can find pleasure. Whatever that pleasure may be. Also, they exploit all their laborers. All their laborers. What we have done before in the past, we showed that this is a primary verse that we can use to say it's not the best to fast during a work day. Now, sometimes you have no choice, but it's not best to fast during a workday, because how can you give yourself to prayer or give yourself to study? And that's why we say as well, it's not best to fast on a Sabbath because it's a feast day. But we have to make that determination. We have to make that determination. And we'll come to a point here in verse 5. But before we do that, verse 4. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate and to strike with the fist of wickedness. You shall not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. Father, I'm going to fast all day till you give me what I want. And so in verse 5, he says, is it a fast that I have chosen? Is it a fast that I have chosen? Notice that God must choose the day. How? I'll get to that. We do the sanctification of the day, but God must choose it. But I want to bring out an example that has stuck with me through the years of a minister who mentioned it about the Armstrongs when they went over to England, went to church in north of London in Birmingham. And during services, Mrs. Armstrong had to get up and go out of services. The minister was there, and he didn't know if there was something wrong with Mrs. Armstrong, so he went out to check on her to see if she was okay. And she was having a difficult time. And he found out that she was fasting. She said to him, normally I wouldn't fast on the Sabbath because it is a feast day. And she continued, however, there are days when God inspires you to fast. There are days when you begin to lose your perspective, and problems and trials begin to mount up, and you don't feel in control of your life spiritually. She says, when those days come, I've learned a long time ago to sit down and say, Father, I'm going to give this day to you. It isn't working for me, but you can make it work. I'm going to sanctify it, give it to you, and let it become your day, and you do whatever you want to with it for your will to be given to me. And as she finished, she says, when it is time to fast, it is time to fast, and I have to fast. One thing the minister learned, fasting wasn't necessarily meant to be easy. It wasn't for Mrs. Armstrong that day. But the primary point is that when the problems are mounting, to sit down and say, Father, I sanctify this day. I give it to you. I want you to work through it. I want you to help me. I want you to use me. I want you to bless me somehow to get my life back on track by submitting to your will. This is your day. Is it a fast that I have chosen? A day for a man to afflict his soul, anah, just to get humble? Is it to bow down his head like a bulrush? Spread out sackcloth and ashes. Would you call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? Make sure that God chooses the day. We can sanctify. He chooses and accepts. And once that happens, verse 6, is this not the fast that I have chosen to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? When we fast the right way, heavy bonds will be loosened. Heavy burdens will be lifted. The oppressed are freed. Every yoke broken. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? When you see the naked, that you cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh? Fasting is designed to make us less selfish. And I might add, less dependent on food. Quite remarkable as we'll look at it in the New Testament scriptures with Jesus Christ, who also fasted 40 days. And scripturally, the first temptation. Who knows what other temptations he encountered? But scripturally, the first temptation. You've been fasting a long time. Look at all of these stones out here. Why don't you just turn them into bread? And Jesus Christ said, man shall not live by bread alone. He has to live. That's how we are. But by every word of God. That's what we must depend on. That's what we must depend on. We can get caught up so much in so many things that are going on in the world. But am I living by every word of God? Verse 8, it says, then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call and the Lord will answer. You shall cry and he will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, when done properly, the light will come on. The light comes forth like the morning. The healing comes. The righteousness will go forth in our lives. And we will get our lives back on track because we're delivered from the trial. Verse 10, if you extend your soul to the hungry, satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in the drought and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail, those from among you shall build the old waste places, and you shall raise up the foundation of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach and the restorer of streets to dwell in. That's our progeny. That's our children. That's the future. That's the world tomorrow. If we get the relationship right with God, it has a bearing on our children and their future for the world tomorrow. But here I bring to this, come to the seventh point. Seventh point then is the day must be sanctified to God. The day must be sanctified to God. So all the points I have, but not all the scriptures I'm going through, so I'm going to zip through the rest of these scriptures. Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 to 22. Daniel is inquiring of God about the 70 years prophecy in the book of Jeremiah in Daniel 9. And as it says in Daniel chapter 9, he set his face, verse 3, toward the Lord God to make requests. Verse 4, I prayed to the Lord my God and made confessions. And then in verse 5, he says, we have sinned and committed iniquity. Second part of verse 8, because we have sinned against you. Second part of verse 15, we have sinned. We have done wickedly. And as he comes to the conclusion, verse 19, O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and for your people who are called by your name. Now, while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people, God responded. Daniel was righteous, but he repented on behalf of his people. And you note the focus. We, collective, have sinned. Go over to Joel chapter 1. Joel chapter 1, verse 14. Here it says, consecrate a fast. Call a sacred assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land and to the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord. In King James, it says, sanctify. It means to set it apart, separate it. The Sabbath is sanctified. Why? Because it is holy. Why? God's presence. The holy days are sanctified, are consecrated. Why? God's presence. Saints are sanctified. Why? God's presence. So should the fast be separated. How then do I consecrate it? Invite God in. Invite him in. Make it special to him. Have I sanctified the fast or do I just slip into it? Again, the focus. He must increase. I must decrease. I must decrease. Over to chapter 2 of Joel, verse 1. Joel 2, verse 1. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. For it is at hand. As we have looked at Zion in the past, and we're dealing with the time and period because the theme of this book is the day of the Lord, as in the future. We can look historically at Israel's captivity and Judah's captivity, but prophetically it is the future. And if that's the case, Zion would represent the church. Zion could possibly represent the church. If the trumpet is blown in Zion, that means a warning should be given to the church living at the end time. When things are getting worse and worse, and they are to sanctify fast. They are to give days over to God. As the day of the Lord approaches, what should our attitudes therefore be? Verse 11, Joel chapter 2, the Lord gives voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for strong is the one who executes his word, for the day of the Lord is great, very terrible. Who can endure it? Who? Who are the ones who are going to endure the time of the end? Who are the ones who will make through it? Verse 12. Now, therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting. Zoom, cover the mouth with fasting, with weeping, with mourning. He is most likely talking to the church to turn back to him with all our hearts. How? One way, with fasting. With fasting. It is the tool we use to turn our hearts back to God. Verse 13, so rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness. And he relents from doing harm. Who knows if he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Rend your hearts. It's talking about repentance. We acknowledge sin in fasting. Through that process, we repent. God requires true repentance, not momentary display of emotion. Fasting is meant to be true, lasting, heartfelt repentance. Look at David in Psalm 51. Verse 15, blow the trumpet in Zion. Consecrate a fast. Call a sacred assembly. Again, we sanctify the fast. We don't stumble into it. Do I give it to God? The day that I now designate as the fast, am I giving it to God? Gather the people, verse 16. Sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children and nursing babes. Let the bridegroom go out from his chamber and the bride from her dressing room. Let the priests who minister to the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord, and do not give your heritage to reproach, that the nation should rule over them, the nations. Why should they say among the people, where is their God? The congregation, is it coming a point in time when we need to have more collective fasts like we did in the past? Yes, it is an individual matter. But what about the collective? That is a oneness of the body in which we fast. Verse 23, be glad then, you children of Zion. Rejoice in the Lord your God. For he has given you the former rain faithfully, and he will cause the rain to come down for you, the former rain and the latter rain of the first month, the blessings of God will flow. The blessings of God will flow. And you can read that, continuing to read that in verse 24 to 27. Inherent in every sin, there is a curse. We must repent and not blame the sin. Alcohol, it's not the problem. Internet porn, that's not the problem. Got a temper from my daddy. That's not the problem. We can blame everybody else but me. When I'm fasting, I'm getting myself right with God so that he increases and I decrease. The point is, the fast is to sanctify a time to God, to commit it to him, to place it in his hands so that whatever he says goes. And I say to him, Father, I deny myself in spite of the pain. I deny myself in spite of the hunger, the headache, my own nature. I am your servant. I belong to you. Not my lusts, not my wants, not my nature. All of that I set aside for you. Fasting is not a time to come to God so much for personal gain. Fasting is not a time to come to God for job or healing. That's secondary. The primary reason is to make the day acceptable to God, to sanctify the day to him so that he increases, I decrease. I'm going to skip over Jonah. Jonah 3, 4 to 10, the whole nation fasted. Animals included in the fast, along with the children. As a result, Nineveh was not destroyed for 2 centuries, and now I'm going to finish over here in Zechariah 7 and 8. Zechariah chapter 7, verses 1 to 3. It says this, Zechariah chapter 7. Now in the 4th year of King Darius came to pass that the word of the Lord came to Zechariah on the 4th day of the 9th month, Kislev, when the people sent Sherezar and Regemmelech and his men to the house of God to pray before the Lord and to ask the priests who were in the house of the Lord of hosts and the prophets, saying, should I weep in the 5th month and fast? Margin says, consecrate myself or separate myself as I have done for so many years. Jews understood the purpose of fasting. They wanted to know, should they continue fasting for the temple because it already has been built and they were fasting during Babylonian captivity? If they could return back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. The response was that it wasn't their fast that brought about them being out of Babylonian captivity or the temple being rebuilt. It was a fast of people like Daniel, like Zechariah, like Haggai. Verse 4, it says, then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me saying, say to all the people of the land and to the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh months during those 70 years, did you really fast for me? For me? They fasted for themselves. They wanted to go back to the land. Not go back to God. They wanted to go back to the land. The fast in the fifth month of Av, the temple was destroyed the ninth to the tenth day of Av. They sanctified a fast as a memorial for the destruction of the temple. Seventh month is not the Day of Atonement. They fasted on the third day of the seventh month. That's when the Babylonians left in control the governor, Gedaliah, and he was assassinated. There are two other fasts that are brought out. The fast in the 10th month, on the 10th day, when the Babylonians besieged Jerusalem. And the fast on the 17th day of the 4th month, when the Babylonians penetrated the city. Four fasts. He says, those fasts weren't for me. They were for you. And so he says, verse 6, when you eat and when you drink, do you eat and you drink for yourselves? Yes. I'm telling you also, you fasted for yourselves. You wanted to go back to your home, but you did not want to go back to me. And that is happening to too many today. Too many are going away from God and do not want to return. And so over in the next chapter, chapter 8, verse 19, last one. Chapter 8 of Zechariah, verse 19. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, the fast of the fifth, the fast of the seventh, the fast of the tenth, the four fasts I've already mentioned, shall be joy and gladness and cheerful feasts for the house of Judah. Therefore, love, truth, and peace. Word feast is moedim. There could very well be an indication that in the world tomorrow, there will be fasting. But those fastings in the world tomorrow will be much different from the fastings that the Jews did during the time of Babylonian captivity. Because God will increase. And the Jews and the people in the future will decrease. So fasting afflicts us, humbles us. Fasting helps us to seek God's will. In fasting, we admit sin. In fasting, we now are able to learn about God. In fasting, our focus must be on Him. Fasting is coupled with prayer, and that time must be sanctified to God. Next time, we'll look at fasting in the New Testament.